This morning we're looking at the cost of forgiveness and reconciliation. I'm going to start with three lots of Bible verses. First one from Matthew 26, verses 26 to 30, says this. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says this, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Matthew 6:14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We're continuing this week on the 4 weeks preaching program on the Lord's Supper. And I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that initially Jesus and the disciples were meeting together to celebrate the Passover. They were eating and drinking as they sat around the table. It was a fellowship meal. Jesus and his friends just sitting together. Those who had travelled about with him, sharing the good news of the kingdom. When we refer to the Lord's Supper, we often forget that it follows on immediately after the Passover meal. It was at the end of the meal, and especially very much part of their time together. I think this gives us an interesting insight into what is going on. Jesus took bread, blessed it, gave God thanks for it and broke it. His words, "Take, eat, this is my body." A very powerful word. It's obvious that it wasn't his actual body because he was there sitting right in front of them. Then he took the cup, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." Again, obviously not his actual blood. It's important that we remember that this is one of the symbols that Jesus gave us to pass on, like baptism, for example. The message of the Passover here gives us a very important insight, I think, into the Lord's Supper. The Passover enabled the children of Israel to escape from Egypt, to be released and free from slavery, free from the evil workings and oppressions of the Pharaoh. In the same way, Jesus, dying for us on the cross, enables us to be released and set free from all the works of the devil, and especially, of course, too, from our own personal sinfulness. It's interesting how one precedes the other. The Passover in Exodus, a lamb with no defect was to be sacrificed. The blood was to be put on the sides and top of the door frames, so the plague of death would pass over. No plague would touch them. They'd be free, free to flee from Egypt. And so compare in Egypt the sacrificial lamb, no defect. Here in the Gospel, Jesus, the Son of God, the sacrificial lamb, without sin, no defect. The blood on the doorpost and the blood on the cross. The Passover, as you know, meant freedom from Egypt for the Israelites, from all they'd been suffering. Living in slavery, living and working hard in a pagan society. The death of Jesus meant for all who believe in him, freedom from the grip of the devil, freedom to live Christians as Christians in a world that we have here, which is so much, seems to me, a pagan society in many ways. In 1 Corinthians 5, we read this, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, the bread of sincerity and truth." Paul is exhorting his readers to purity. Christians should be free from all malice, free from all mischief. Referring to the Lord's Supper, Paul warns about the danger of eating the bread and drinking the wine in an unworthy manner. To do so is to put us in the same class as Herod and the Jews, who screamed for Jesus to be crucified. The death of Jesus is not something to be taken lightly or glossed over. Paul encourages us to examine ourselves, to confess any sins, so that we do not bring dishonour to the Lord's table when we share together. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's a serious thought, isn't it? Let's examine ourselves and then eat and drink. You've already heard this from Matthew 6. If you forgive folk their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, neither will the heavenly Father forgive you. Again, very powerful words. We can gloss over them quite so quickly and easily without actually taking the impact of them to our hearts. It's serious business. It's not a game. We're not playing at this. I like the way set out in some churches a prayer, a personal confession prior to receiving the bread and the wine. It says this: we acknowledge our manifold sins and wickedness, which we've committed from time to time by thought, by word, by deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous and the burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy on us for Jesus' sake. Forgive us from all that is past and grant that we may serve and please thee in newness of life. And for me, that really fits the bill. Isn't that something we all want? To be serving and pleasing God, not just here on a Sunday, but throughout the whole of our lives. The response is this as we pray, that we be pardoned, forgiven, and delivered from all our sins. We pray that as we receive God's forgiveness, he'll confirm and strengthen us in all goodness and bring us to everlasting life. Isn't that what each one of us wants? Be strengthened in all goodness. For me, it's so important to remember how much it cost Jesus to die upon the cross for you and for me. Beware that we do not take it lightly. Think about it. My sins, your sins, yes, the sins of the whole world. A question for us this morning: are our personal sins a great burden for us individually? Are we really sorry for those things that we've done wrong, that we've said wrong, that we thought the wrong? Are they grievous to us? Does it bother us? Do we earnestly repent? Remember the cost of the price paid for our sins. Just how much it cost God to send Jesus, his one and only Son, to be humiliated, beaten, and then die a horrible death for us on the cross. I believe here this morning that we all want and need to be forgiven. I don't believe any of us are perfect. I'm sure that we want to receive forgiveness and blessings from the Lord. And yet so often, it's sometimes easy for us to take the bread, the wine, in a somewhat casual manner. Remember what Jesus said. If we have something against somebody, we ought surely to go and make our peace before we meet together to share the bread and the wine. If we truly repent, God does forgive us, you and me, from all our sins. So why is it so often we find it so difficult to forgive others? God has forgiven each one of us individually for everything we've done wrong when we confessed and repented. And yet, when someone hurts us, sometimes we don't want to forgive them. We hold a grudge. It might be a good time now to pray and forgive folk who have upset you. You had folk who have hurt you. People you've fallen out with. Maybe there are folk here this morning whom you choose to avoid because you really don't like them. Let's spend a few moments in silence to give ourselves time and space to do just that. To give them from our hearts. If God has forgiven us, how can we not forgive one another? I'm always saddened when I hear folks saying, I've heard it many times, well, I could never forgive them for that. They've been so horrible to me, I could never forgive them. I don't think they really understand the impact of what they're saying. That means that God cannot forgive them. It's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? That you're never going to forgive someone. I know I've told you this before, but when I was 42, I had no real inner peace. I was being prayed for, and I was asked this question: can you forgive your mother for all that she's done to you? I said, no, I jolly well can't. was very upset. Thought of forgiving her for what she'd done. I said, no, I can't. This person said, can you choose to forgive her, even though you don't feel it? So that time I did. I chose to forgive her. Took a while for it to sink down into the heart, a few months, but I had to do it. And it was a real changing time for me with regard to my walk with the Lord. God then gave me peace in my heart. I wasn't walking around carrying this big thing of hatred within me. I could then move on with the Lord. And the Lord's Supper is a good reminder to us, I think, of all that Jesus has done for us on the cross. So if we can spend a few minutes just being quiet before the Lord and perhaps forgiving people from our hearts, if you're holding anything like that against them, if they've really upset you or really whatever. So have a bit of quiet and peace and ask God to help us to forgive them, because then we can receive God's forgiveness for all the wrong things that we have done. Let's be quiet for a few moments. Forgiveness alone is not the end of the matter. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we are delivered from all our sins. And, take this to heart, we are reconciled to God. Hallelujah. Is that what we want, to be reconciled to God? Surely then it follows that if God reconciles us to himself, he wants us to be reconciled to one another, as we're part of the body of Christ here on earth. We're not all made identical. In the body, you get toes and feet and thoughts and eyes and all sorts of things. That's how we are, the body of Christ. We're not all the same. We're all different. We're all individual. God knows each one of us individually. The important thing is that we stand together at the foot of the cross. We stand together and witness to the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So important. And that gospel is weakened if we're not at peace with one another. If there's misplaced anger or hatred or anything else in a fellowship, our witness, oh, it's not destroyed, but it's weakened. We stand together as Christians, our witness goes so much further and reaches out into the world. And the cost of us being reconciled to God was Jesus' death. It shouldn't be too difficult to say to someone, I forgive you, and mean it. I don't think it's too difficult to say I forgive you and not mean it. But I think to say to someone, I forgive you, and mean it, sometimes takes us quite a lot of determination in our minds and hearts. But that shouldn't be the end of the matter. Again, we need to be reconciled to each other. Reconciled to one another. Jesus didn't just die for the forgiveness of sins, but also so that we can be reconciled to God together. And our lives should surely reflect that relationship with one another. I'm repeating this, Matthew 6 again. If you forgive folk their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, neither will the Heavenly Father forgive you. And you know, this word comes straight after the Lord's Prayer. Always amazes me, actually, they stop the Lord's Prayer. They haven't put these verses underneath it, most of the books you look at. They stop and don't add. Because after we pray to God, your kingdom come, your will be done, the question with the Lord is this. Is that our prayer to God? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Was it your kingdom come, my will be done? The Lord's Supper is a serious business. It's about being the Lord's people here on earth, part of the body of Christ. It's important to take to heart that as we take communion, it's not magic. There's still so many people today taking the bread and the wine. It's a bit of magic that's going to work for you. It's not magic. It is a divine spiritual act. Christ to us is the Passover, the sacrifice by which freedom and atonement is made. John 6:35, Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. The lives of our human bodies are supported by bread. The soul is supported, maintained by Christ's mediation. He was bruised for all our iniquities. Jesus is saying, this is my body spiritually and sacramentally. The blood of the sacrificed animals in the Old Testament, I'm sure you know, was shed for a few people and then only effective for 1 year. They kept saying they had to come back year on year on year. But Jesus, the Son of God, shed his blood for the sins of the whole world, and not just for a year, but for eternity. Mark last week talked about covenant. The Lord's Supper is the new covenant that Jesus gives us. It's a charter for pardon. It's an act of indemnity. It's given in order to reconcile you and me to God. God wants each one of us to be in love and fellowship with himself. The pardon of sins is a wonderful blessing, which is in the Lord's Supper for those who love the Lord Jesus, those who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. It's the foundation of all other blessings, an everlasting comfort. Remember this too. Sometimes you can read scripture and nothing goes in. Some verses you sort of gloss over. When Jesus was doing the Lord's Supper, he said this, he assures us of a happy meeting. He says, when we meet again in my Father's kingdom, we're promised that place with God in heaven. I think that's it's astonishing. At the end of the meal, they sung a psalm. So it should be for us an expression of our joy in God through Jesus Christ. A thankful thank you, Lord, for his great love. That love which God has poured out on you and me. Now our spiritual joy should not be interrupted by outward affliction. I pray today we may take these things seriously, that we may not carry hurts, pains, unnecessary sorrow in our hearts, that we may walk clean, as it were, with God, with our sins repented of, forgiven. That God will lift our hearts and our minds, our relationships with one another, to a new height. That people will say, see how these Christians love one another. How we live our lives is so important to us as we walk out of here this morning. People don't see us here, they see us outside. They see the things we do, the things we say, the way we treat our families. Let's determine this morning to walk with God through each and every day. To walk with him hand in hand. Receive all the blessings that he wants to pour out upon you. In your relationships, in your friendships, in your church life. God wants us to reflect him in that way, that people will know that there is a difference. Not just like people who wander in and wander out and make no difference at all. God calls you and me to be his witnesses here in the world. To do that, we need to walk with him, not carry a load of rubbish around with us at the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't just call us to do this once a year, but you call us to do it regularly, to share together, to share the bread and the wine. Heavenly Father, help us to come to this seriously, not as something we do by rote or just it'll be all right. Help us to come with thanksgiving, with love, repentance in our hearts. Help us not to lose sight of what Jesus has done for us. Help us not to be so busy that we don't have time to walk with Jesus day by day. Help us to remember the promises that God gives us, spending eternity with him, that we're forgiven, we're reconciled. We thank you for that wonderful scripture. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Praise God. We're going to share in communion now, but before we do that, it's good if we pray for those folk of our fellowship who we know are suffering at this time. What I'm going to suggest to you is, I'm not going to read out a list of names, I'm going to call out one. If you've got someone who God's laid on your heart, just call their name out so we can say amen to their healing touch, okay? I'll start off with, let's pray for John Crewe. Amen. Let's call out. Anyone else the Lord's laid on your heart? Amen. Amen.
Teresa Hallinger.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Matthew.
Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we lift all these folk to you. You know each one individually. Each one is important to you. Each one is loved by you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in our prayers, to uphold them before you, Lord. And as we share communion together, Lord, help us to just in our minds hold them together in this whole act of remembrance. Heavenly Father, be with us now as we share together in Jesus' dear name. Amen. This morning, as we celebrate communion, we're going to do it the same way as we did last week with three separate stations here. And if you'll come out one as you feel led, just come out in the queue. And when you've received the bread and the wine, will you then take control and pass the bread and the wine on to the next person with the appropriate words, either the body of Christ or whatever comes into your mind that's appropriate for that person. Okay? And if the musicians would probably come first, I think it might be good.
I'd like to just sit down for a moment. I've been really enjoying these teachings that we've been having about the Lord's Supper. I shared with the first service that what really struck me about what Mark was saying last week, and isn't it daft how you can spend half your life doing something and then suddenly see it in a different way? When Mark just pointed out last week that the cup was the new covenant in Christ's blood, and I'd never realised, I suppose, the emphasis on the cup. And it caused me to think, because certainly in lots of churches there's this great emphasis on, you know, receive the body of Christ and all the rest of it, the great emphasis on the bread. And I thought, wow, they got it wrong. Because Jesus actually said it was the cup that was the sign of the covenant. And I really want to go away and think about that a lot more. And the implications of it. And just today, I drew out of what we had earlier in both the services I've been in, that God wants the church to be a community of love and forgiveness. A community of love and forgiveness sustained not by rituals, so it's irrelevant to God whether we do this every week, twice a month, every 3 months or whatever. It's the community of love and forgiveness is not sustained by the rituals, by the things we do, but sustained by the Spirit whom God gives to us as a spring of living water. That's what sustains us. That's what nourishes the life of the church going forward. The Holy Spirit, that spring of living water that God puts within us. And, you know, that's what God has been doing in this church right from when it began in 1780. It's no coincidence we're having a day of prayer and fasting this week. This church started as a result of prayer and fasting in 1780, in February 1780. I'm really pleased that it's fallen that we have a day of prayer and fasting in February, you know, when this particular local fellowship began. But it is to be a community of love and forgiveness. And I'll tell you what, you can't stay here for any length of time without realizing that it needs to be a community of love and forgiveness sustained by the Holy Spirit. Because bad stuff happens in churches. You know, bad stuff happens in churches from time to time because they're made up of ordinary people. But it's as we know that in filling of the Holy Spirit that we're able to bear one another's burdens, that we're able to be that community of love and forgiveness that God wants us to be, because that's what speaks as much to the outside world as anything we say. Because other people will also get to hear that things don't always, it's life in church isn't always plain sailing. Other people out there in battle already know that. But it's how we react that's important. Are we that community of love and forgiveness? Because that's what God wants us to be. And that's what's so different from much of the world where, you know, you look at a lot of the long-standing problems in the world, wherever you look, whether you look in the north of Ireland or whether you look out to parts of the Middle East or other places, a lot of the long-standing issues are to do with a lack of love and a lack of forgiveness and a lack of being able to let the past be in the past and to let God do something new now. So I just felt that the Lord wanted to encourage us with that. He wants us to be a community of love and forgiveness, sustained by his Spirit, not sustained by rituals or arguing over the way we do things. And I think it's been really interesting to do communion this way, this particular way. I found really interesting, partly because I'd never done it that way before. We've done stations. We've never actually done stations where everybody serves everybody else. And I said to Mark, in an unintentional way, a lot of things we do are unintentional at times, I think we've hit on a way that's a really good way of doing it, consonant with what Baptist people say they believe about equality and priesthood and the priesthood of all believers and all the rest of it. So I think that's been, it's been good. And it'll be interesting to see if the church sticks to it or reverts to type or whatever going forward. So thank you, Mark. Thank you.
Let's stand and sing our final song together.